Richard Norris, Putting Purity into Practice. If you look there in Psalm 101, and I got there on the thing talking about our world today. How would you describe your world today? Someone want to step forward and volunteer? How would you describe your world today? Anyone?
I'm calling somebody. You better watch out.
Ungodly.
Ungodly. All right, that's a good start.
Violence.
Huh? Violence. I counsel with a guy here in this town, in Wichita Falls. This is not Dallas. This is not New York. He is being tried for the murder of a six weeks old infant. Two gangs, cars were riding side by side, showing their signs, and he was really just running with a gang. He thought they were reaching for a gun. He shot, or he's under trial, shooting into the car. Didn't even know there was a baby in the car. Was just really shooting out of defense. Wasn't really, you know, trying to hit him, but there was a six-week-old baby laying in the back seat, and the baby was killed. That's Wichita Falls. That's population 95,000. That's not L.A. That's not New York. That's Wichita Falls. And that just shows the climate of our country and what's going on. Anybody else want to describe our world today? If that's something you can think about or anything. Well, we've covered violence. We've talked about ungodly. Anyone else?
Anyone? Respect for morality. There's no respect for morality.
Exactly. Exactly. No respect at all. There's not a wrong and a right and a wrong anymore. It's all circumstantial. Come on in. It's all circumstantial. It's all what applies to you. It's just got to be a certain case. It's just got to be, well, however your perspective of that situation, that will determine whether something is right or wrong. And so the Bible clearly states to us, it tells us that there is a right or wrong, but that is what the world is saying today. And I just ask you, in that, you know, what do you think of when you think of, when you hear the word purity? What do you think of? Someone? What do you think of when the word purity pops in your head?
Look at the color white.
Yeah? I think sometimes when I think of the word purity, I think of what it looks like when it's just snowed. We don't get that much, very much around here. But when it actually does snow, I know Oklahoma City, y'all got some a few weeks ago. When it does snow, you look out over a field, man, and all you can see is white. Someone else, what do you think of when you hear the word purity? Without spot or blemish. That's great. It's amazing what Webster's Dictionary will show you sometimes about something like the word purity. If you look there, it says Webster defines purity as spotless, stainless, being in tune, free from what weakens and pollutes, containing nothing that does not properly belong, free from moral fault or guilt. And I thought that was great because it says free from what weakens and pollutes. And I'm here to talk to you guys this afternoon about purity, about putting purity into practice. In today's age, in today's world, with what you guys are facing in high school and will soon face in college, purity is something that is very rare in a lot of cases. It's something that a lot of your friends do not know anything about or are failing at it miserably. It's something that is really something that is unique in a lot of students, you know, for someone to be seek after God and to be pure. But today I want to talk to you guys in a practical way about putting purity into practice. I love what that definition says, free from what weakens and pollutes. And every one of us, God has a plan for us. God has a plan and a lifestyle that He has patterned out that should be patterned after the walk of Jesus Christ that He has for every one of our lives. It's the devil, it's the powers of darkness that want to come in and pollute that and kind of just really diminish what God wants to do in our hearts and what God wants to do in our lives. And if you look there in Psalm 101, it says, I will sing of Your love and justice to You, O Lord. I will sing praise. I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will You come to me? I will walk in My house with blameless heart. I will set before My eyes no vile thing. The deeds of faithful men I hate. They will not cling to me. Men of perverse heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with them. Whoever slanders his neighbor in secret, him I will put to silence. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eyes will be on the faithful in the land that they may dwell with me. He whose walk is blameless will minister to me. No one will practice deceit will dwell in My house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence. Every morning I will put to silence all the wicked in the land, and I will cut off every evildoer from the city of the Lord. And this is a psalm right here of David. This is a declaration of David. And I love this chapter because he's talking about his decision. He's talking about the steps that he's going to take to lead a blameless, a pure, and a holy life before God. When looking at this passage, is David made a firm decision to be pure. And that's what I challenge you guys with here today, is you've got to make a firm decision in your life to be pure. Around you, you are surrounded by just so many influences. You guys are surrounded. How many of y'all play sports right now? You play sports right now. A lot of you are playing sports. You guys, you know what I'm talking about when you talk about locker room talk. You know what locker room talk is all about. You know what your friends talk about on Monday when you get to school. I know y'all have a Christian school, but sometimes even in Christian schools, people think that Christian schools are just perfect and there's no flaws, but a lot of times you'll have the kids that get kicked out of public school and get sent sometime to the Christian school. You know, so school is school, and you're going to have some friends and some different influences that are going to be around you. If you look at the television, it's all an influence of impurity and not purity. If you look at magazines, something I brought here that I wanted to point out, try to stay in shape and stuff, is something I got to work at. I had a roommate in college, he could eat anything and not get an ounce, and I could look at it, you know, and put on my freshman 10, you know, and stuff. So I'm trying to work, and so sometimes I'll buy these men's health magazines or runner's magazine and stuff that'll have training tips and stuff like that. And anyway, I buy some of these magazines, but I'm really kind of straying away from them now. This is one I bought a few weeks ago. But if you look here, it says, you can sculpt amazing abs, bigger biceps, and then the next thing is, have better sex tonight. What in the world is that? I mean, we're talking workout here. We've gotten 101 adventure getaway for guys, 44 grooming tips, all this stuff, 10-minute fitness test, stop workout injuries, and then what's right there on the cover? Something about sex, because that's what they're trying to do. They think sex sells. That's what they're going to do. This one right here. Lose that gut. Strip fat from your diet. 5 best exercises for your belly. The complete free weight workout. And then boom, in bed with a sex expert. I'm like, I tore it out. I saw it and I tore it out in my magazine. I went from, you go to 51 to 57 because I just tore it out, man. I was just like, get that junk out of there. And I got it somewhere in here. I put the card, I don't know if I have it right here, but I put the card because I definitely didn't want to bring the other thing because I put it in my trash. Everyone knows about the issue that just came out for Sports Illustrated. It always comes out in the middle of the winter. I hear somebody laughing over there. Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue. I got that in the mail yesterday, and I can't say that, you know, that I didn't flip through there, but you know, right when I was flipping through there, I was sitting there saying, what in the world are you doing? And I took that thing and I folded it in half. And it's in my trash can in my kitchen right now. Because that's the majority of the things. And I've made up my mind that I'm going to make a firm decision to be pure. But the things around me will always govern whether I will be pure or not. So if you decide, Rusty, to be a young man of the Word and a young man of prayer, that's what kind of life that you're going to lead. But if you decide to be a young man of the Word and prayer, but you spend a little bit of time in the Word, spend a little bit of time in prayer, but you spend time reading articles like this and dwelling on things like the swimsuit issue and watching things on television that don't glorify God and listening to music that doesn't glorify God, you're not going to be a man that is pure. You're not going to do it. But see, David, the first step that David took is he made a firm decision to be pure. If you look there, I love it. I do the children's ministry at our church too, and I love verse 2 there. It says, I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? I will walk in my house with a blameless heart. He was somebody, he made, like I said there, we must make a concrete commitment to be pure in our lives today. And I got an example there. It's a guy that I kind of, when I'm speaking to youth, I call him Joe Clueless. You know, and that's how sometimes we do things, and when we make it like it's no big deal. We're like, man, I don't know how I can't live for God, man. You know, youth pastor or Brother Richard, I don't know how I can't live for God. I'm, you know, I'm like, well, what do you do? Well, I read my Bible on Wednesday, and I pray right before a big test, and I pray before I eat, you know, and stuff. I do remember to do that. But then when we feed our minds and our spirits on all this other stuff that is ungodly, we wonder why we can't stand. You see what I'm saying? They walk hand in hand, and I know that as I'm working with youth, I know that a consistent time in the Word and consistent time in prayer is probably one of the most challenging things for youth today. But it's something that's vital that had to do with David making his decision. If you look there, Joshua 24:15 says, "For Joshua, there was no if, ands, or buts about it. He was going to serve the Lord." That's where you get the verse, "Choose you this day whom you shall serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And talking to you guys this afternoon, this conference, I want you, and I know that you guys would not be here if you didn't want to seek a deeper walk with God, but I just want you to realize that dealing with purity, dealing with putting purity into practice, it's a conscious decision that you have to make that I'm going to be pure. I'm going to be pure. You know, it breaks my heart sometimes when I hear about preachers that fall in the ministry. And they listed a lot of the ones, they interviewed a lot of them, and they listed reasons for their failure. And a lot of them would say, "I spent time in prayer and the Word, but it was always to prepare a message," which we all know that's easy to do. And then a lot of them says that a lot of the ones that fell morally, sexually, said it started with softcore pornography. All dealing, guys, with things that they fed their spirit on. All dealing with that. Stuff like Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue. "Oh, it's not Playboy. It's not this." It still has to do with what you're feeding your spirit on. God's been convicting me about simple stuff. There's a show that comes on. There comes on from like 10 to 11 on USA on the cable. Wings. It's just funny. Got some stupid one-liners on there. Got a guy on there that reminds me of Woody on Cheers, you know, and stuff. The Lowell or whatever, the mechanic and stuff. But God began to convict me about some of the things because I'm like, even the comedy shows, Richard, if they are joking about things that are totally opposite of what you so-called represent, why are we spending our time watching those things? And so I'm dealing with some things today that I know guys are just down to the basics, practical things, but I believe that there are things that if you make a decision, if you make a commitment now, they're going to change your life and they're going to really enable you to be all that God's called you to be. The second thing that we look at, David was determined, as we look in this passage, David was determined to be pure in the things that he watched and all the things that he did. And number one there, I got movies. How many of y'all go watch movies, you know, ever so often with your friends, right? Now, my mom was pretty, she's pretty strict. She was like, "Well, I don't really want you to go and watch the movies," until I was about 16. And then I told her one time when I was 16, I said, "Well, Mom," I said, "what would you like me to do? Would you like me just to go out on a date with a girl and go out to eat, and then it'd be 9 o'clock and have 3 hours on our hands, you know what I mean?" And she's like, "Go to movies. Go to movies," you know? I mean, she was like, "Okay." You know, and I remember the first movie that I mean, I've been to other movies, you know, with friends and stuff, but I just didn't go on a regular basis. I remember the first movie I went on to a date was just a G-rated American Tale, you know, in 1986, you know, when I was 16 years old. So innocent. And before I knew it, I was going to some PGs and stuff. And then, as I got a little bit older, I was going to some PG-13s and stuff. And then, I went to an R. But it wasn't a bad R, it was just like a Rambo. You know, Arnold Schwarzenegger. Hey, it's just action. No big deal here. And then, before I knew it, I was going to more R's and more R's. And, you know, and mainly I did just limit them to action. Before I knew it, though, I wasn't really thinking. If I saw a movie that I thought was really funny, or I saw a preview of something that I thought was action-packed and stuff, you know, like a Steven Seagal or whatever, man, I'd go to it, no big deal. But normally, in all, even those action movies, there's always a scene that's compromising. There's always a scene. And see, movies are very important because they're visual and they stay in your memory. Right? Can you not remember scenes that you saw in movies 4 years ago and 5 years ago? Right? They're very, very powerful, guys. Man, I made a principle about, I guess about 2 or 3 years ago, that I wasn't going to go see any more R-rated movies. And since then, I'm probably even going to cut out watching something that's PG-13. I tell you, you can go watch a PG-13 like I saw Fugitive, and that was a pretty great movie. And man, that just kept you on the edge of your seats. But if you go see a PG-13 comedy, it's going to have some very off-color stuff about it that is not pure. I had one of my youth workers kind of talk me, and I never went to see any of his movies, but he talked me into going to see Dumb and Dumber. And it was dumb, and it was dumber. And, you know, after I watched it, I really felt bad. And I know you may have said, "Oh, well, that wasn't a big deal. I saw that with my friends. That wasn't a big deal." But some of the one-liners there, some of the things they talked about offended me. And I felt like, I was like, "Richard, what kind of person are you being to watch this?" Even though there's just and 2 hours of the movie, just a couple of things, I felt like it was still a compromise. Why? Because I've made my decision like David did. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. See, David knew, and I put right there, the eyes are the window to the soul. As you look things, they all determine the kind of person that you become. So movies are very, very powerful. The second thing, television. How many of you watch TV every day? Probably. Some of you not. I don't know, we don't watch it till 9. I gotta get my ESPN in, you know, and stuff. You know, I gotta get my ESPN and stuff. And I'm a channel surfer, man. I'm just, man, I can, it can be in the dark and I just got that whole remote memorized, you know. I can just go, you know. It's a guy thing, you know. You gotta have the power right there, you know. If anybody else has a remote, I just start, you know, getting nervous and everything. No. Anyway, but TV is something that's very important. It's very powerful in our lives. That's why I tell my youth group all the time, I say, guys, don't tell me that you have a problem in spending time with God in your quiet time with the Lord in prayer and the Word when you watch an hour or 2 hours of television. All that really does is show your priorities. Television is another thing, guys, it's very powerful in you guys determining to be pure for God. I just want to encourage you to put a restriction on yourself, put a limitation on yourself, and also be careful in the things you watch. I'm getting now to where I'm just saying, Lord, I'm just going to watch sports. I mean, you really can't go too wrong with sports, you know, because they normally even they bleep out the cuss words, you know, in the interviews, you know, and stuff. You know, you're normally pretty safe with that. But that's something yet that is very powerful. And then it's something that I was going to bring up here, but music. How many of you like the rap style of music? How many of you like it? You know, you can raise your hand. How many of you like more of a just top 40 type or rock? I mean, I like it just about all. How many of you like an alternative type, like Dakota Motor Company type style? You like that? Well, I know a lot of the bands.
Country?
Hey, I like all of it. I am somebody that I can stand just about everything except like the severe thrash, Metallica type stuff. You know, that stuff right there, man, But for styles, I like every style. I do a radio show, KMLC Rocks, on Saturday nights, and I play just about everything. But music, and God has really been showing me some things, music is very powerful as well. You know, some people will say, I can't believe them. They listen to all that rap. But yet they're sitting there and they listen to all the country. And the country says the same stuff, you know. Your dog got ran over, you lost your woman, you lost your girlfriend, and you got drunk, you know, and everything, you know, and you're still not happy, you know. I mean, no matter what the scenario, music is very powerful. And I'm being real practical with you guys. I mean, we're talking about some things, but I'm talking about where you live. I'm talking about what you do on a daily basis, on a weekly. We've talked about movies, we've talked about television. Music is very powerful. I know that in Oklahoma City, I know there's a lot of radio stations. And it's easy to get on there and surf through the radio stations. And you can pick up Snoop Doggy Dogg. You can pick up Dr. Dre and Ice Cube. You can pick up Pearl Jam. You can pick up Nirvana. You can pick up all these different styles of music. You can pick up Garth Brooks. You know, you can take every one of those examples and every one of those artists that I can name you. All that music, most of it is impure. Most of it is not godly. You know, people say, well, it's just Garth Brooks, you know, not a big deal. One of his songs that he came out with that I remember hearing one time and I was offended by was that it was called That Summer. And all he talks about in the song is working for an older lady one summer when he was in high school. And basically, he in a discreet way, he talks about losing his virginity and how he'll never forget that summer and how great it was. You know, and then one song that talks about the truck rocking and out on a date late at night and stuff. Something about ain't going down till the sun comes up. And you know, and even stuff that some people in churches will write off and judge other people that listen to other styles. If you look out in the music today, a lot of it is impure. I'm scared today thinking about some of the rap that's out there. I confiscated kind of some CDs that I found from the ski trip last year. That really they left them behind. They forgot them. But when I opened them up, it was Ice Cube, it was Dr. Dre, it was Tupac's Cure or whatever, and it was all these guys, about five or six different rappers. And I went through and I listened to them. I just listened to like the first 15 seconds. And some of the songs started out with GD, F this, do this, do this. And it was just, it was unreal. I was in the office and I was just, Lord, help. And I sit down and I had a talk with the guy's parents and with him. And I pointed out to him that music right there If you claim to follow Christ, if you claim to walk after Christ, yet you feed your mind and feed your spirit on something like that, you will not have a strong walk with God. You will not have it. You will not do it. Because you're saying one thing with your mouth, but you're approving of something. And when you listen to something and let it come in to your mind, come into your soul, it has a powerful effect. Music is known to have a subliminal effect. And have, you know, they said that, you know, during a, you know, I don't know if you know this, but shopping stores, Dillard's and JCPenney's and stuff, they'll play some of the elevator music. And sometimes they said that they experimented with this, and they still do this at times. It has like subliminal messages like, I'm not a thief. I'm not a thief. I don't want to steal. You know, stuff like that. Why? Because they know that music has a powerful effect. You know, so you just think you're listening to a elevator music of, you know, Michael Jackson, I'm bad. And it's really saying, I'm not a thief. I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to take that shirt, you know. I mean, you know, when you think about it. So that's just showing you that music is powerful. What happens when people want to set a romantic mood? What do? They play their mellow music. Kenny G, you know. You know, when he's on a date, when Taz is out on a date with his wife, you know, he just flips in, you know, some instrumental, or Kenny G or something. When somebody wants to get you hyped for a sporting event, do they play Kenny G? No, they play the Hey song, you know, dun, 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 you know. Music sets moods and sets tone. The same way, though, the type of music we listen to will set moods in our hearts spiritually. And so that's something that's very close to my heart, and I do a lot of things to try to get our youth into Christian music. Because I'll be honest, I have a hard time when I have people in my youth group that, and I'm not being judgmental, guys. I'm just lining up what I believe the Bible says about feeding our minds on the right things. When I go and I look at, you know, a youth will bring their CDs or something in, and there's like three Christian tapes, and three Christian CDs, and the rest are just all secular and all kinds of different kinds. Because what you feed your mind on is what you will become. What you feed your mind on is what you will become. So David was determined that he was going to watch things that were pure. The third thing, his eyes and attention would be on those who are faithful to the Lord. So I've talked to you guys about some of the things that you feed your mind on, but now I want to talk to you about your friendships. God has given you friendships. God loves the value, and He sees the value in your friends. I know a lot of you here are close friends, and those are great, and it's good to be friends with people that do not know Christ. It's very important. If we just, as a church, as a young person, you cannot just shut yourself up to the world and say, all of my friends, praise God, are Christians, and I don't know anybody who does not know the Lord, does not have Christ. You're saying, that's wrong. We should have people that are unsaved, that don't know Christ. How are we going to change our world if we just shut ourselves in? I mean, that's like being in a commune somewhere or something, you know? I mean, you've got to reach out. You've got to reach out. But on the same side, I want you to analyze and look at who are your close friends. Who are your best friends? And do your best friends walk with God? Do your best friends know God? And I tell you that who your best friends are, those are the people that you're going to become. How many of you ever hung out with like a guy that was really negative all the time? And before long, you found yourself being pretty negative, right? Or how many of you ever hung out with a guy that always got in trouble? Before you know it, you were in with him getting in trouble, right? I mean, man, me and my best friend, we got into some trouble, man, and we kind of helped each other along. But that's what happens. How many of you have ever been with a guy who maybe he was rebellious, and you saw the way he was to your parents, and you found yourself being rebellious? I mean, I've been with them all. I had a guy that was real deceivious with his parents when he was in high school. And his parents got to where they didn't trust him because he wouldn't tell them the truth. And it was real tempting for me. One night we went out, and he had some fireworks. His grandfather had a big ranch in Oklahoma, and they would go to Oklahoma and buy just tons of... And you can buy a little bit more fireworks in Oklahoma, some M80s and some M70s that you can't buy in Texas. We just had this whole Ziploc bag. And we were crazy for some... I mean, I look back now and I just think, man, I did not have any kind of... I'd lost my mind that weekend, you know. And we were just going out, you know. I mean, I didn't drink or anything. Drink, smoke, chew, date the girls who do, you know. Anything like that, you know. But we were just going out having a good time. And we were driving down the road. And we just thought it'd be cool. And, you know, we were like, let's go get some fireworks. Let's go throw some fireworks, you know, out the window of the car and go down there. And we're going along, man, and we go see one of our friend's house. We throw off this roll of fireworks, you know, and stuff. And we're just having a good time, and we're just going along. We're throwing off this firework. And you're sitting there thinking, man, this guy was a hoodlum, you know. But anyway, and we're going along, and my friend had, I don't know what they're really called. I guess I can, to be politically correct, I can call them a Afro-American chasers. You know what I'm talking about? You know the ones that were called that? It's a thing that you light, and it'll go, and just whistle and just pop. Well, my friend's going along, you know, he's driving, you know, it's in the springtime, we're having a great time and stuff. All of a sudden, he lights it, he throws it, but we're going about 30 miles an hour, and the wind knocks it back onto the seat underneath his shorts. And it begins to go off, and it begins to go, and it's going against his short. Then all of a sudden, me and my buddy on the other side, he tries to stop the car because he's driving, and we can hear it whistling right there in the seat, you know, and he stops the car, and we jump out. Then we hear it go, boom, and we hear him go, oh! And he had up some jams, and that chaser burn a hole in his shorts and in his underwear and put a blister on his fanny. Oh. Needless to say, our fireworks were over for the night. But we get back to my house, and dumb us, we had the fireworks in the back floorboard behind the driver's seat. And I always told my mom the truth. I never lied to my parents. I thought that was the best policy, and I always told them the truth. And we get out there, and my mom walks out there, and we were a little late, and she looks down, and I don't know what we were thinking. Maybe they came out from underneath the seat and stuff. She goes, guys, have y'all been firing, popping off fireworks and stuff? And my friend, the one I told you about, that was always deceived. Huh? What'd you say? And I go, Sean, she sees them. She's looking at them right now. You know, and you know, we got in trouble, but if it was up to him, he would have tried to done everything that he could until she saw to lie to her. And I tell you that your friends, in your quest for being a pure young man of God, your friends will have a very important... If your friends are going out on the weekend and partying, and going out to seeing what party to go to, seeing what keg party to go to, seeing what thing to go to, and you're with them, and you think that you're going to take a stand for God, I don't think so. I mean, you may be somebody that's very strong and you can take a stand, but most likely you will not. And another thing, even if you go out with them, you say, hey man, Rich, I don't go out and do the things they do. I don't go out... All your friends at school, when they see you hang out with them, they will associate that you do all those things. You understand what I'm saying? If your buddy that you hang out with is someone who's going out and he sleeps with people and doesn't even think about it, you know, if he's going out and he experiments some with drugs, he experiments some with alcohol, and he doesn't have pure speech, and his whole actions in his life aren't pure, and you hang out with him and you're trying to live for God, all your friends are going to think that you live just like him. Because the company that you keep, that's what they associate. You remember Daniel in chapter 1. It says, Daniel determined in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And in that day, in that culture, who you ate with, that was who you approved. When you ate with someone, you approved of their lifestyle and you approved of how they did things. But Daniel determined in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat, and he was going to do something different. Because he was taking a stand. And I know that you guys here today, I know this is a casual setting, but I believe that God is doing something, and God wants to do something in every one of your hearts to help you to take a stand. I believe that with all of my heart. How would you describe your school today? How would you describe some of your friends at school? How many of y'all go to public school? You go to public school. But like I said, it doesn't matter, public school or Christian school. How many of you would describe some of the attitudes and maybe the atmosphere of your school? Is it Mason?
Yeah.
Okay, how would you describe some of the things at your school? What does the main crowd do on the weekends?
Party.
Yeah. Meaning?
Well, most people,
they scream about it on Monday morning, right? Talk about their hangover they had on Sunday and who they were with and stuff. Anyone else? Describe the attitude, the feel of your school. Anyone else? Yeah, definitely. Definitely. They're at that party on Saturday night, but yet they're in Sunday school on Sunday morning. Okay? Someone else. One more.
The attitude that I sensed at OSU was that we're going to go out and have a good time no matter what.
Uh-huh.
It won't cost us anything.
Right. It's a proven fact that when you're in high school, You don't look at life. You don't ever look at death. You're invincible. You're invincible. There's nothing that's ever going to happen to you that's going to be any of lasting result. There's no consequences for your actions. So that's, we've talked about some things. Mason described the attitude of a lot of the teenagers of America. It's just go out and party. You'd be surprised the large number of people that are involved in alcohol. Alcohol is so important. You know, I tell our youth, I said, we have so much fun. People just think we're drunk, and we're not. You know, we just act so retarded sometimes. You know, we do this thing on, we do fifth quarters, and sensational. It's two volleyball courts, and it's right down from the stadium. And we've had as many as 70, 80 kids there on a Friday night after a football game. And some of the girls in my youth group invited these two guys that are known as they're just partiers, and they drink all the time on the weekends and stuff. And they came there, and they were shocked. They were surprised. They said, man, you guys know how to have fun. You guys have a blast. We had this sound system cranking up. We had pizza out there. We had four-on-four volleyball tournaments and stuff. And the girls and guys were just being stupid. We were taking pictures and doing all kinds of retarded things and stuff. Just being having fun, you know, enjoying ourselves, you know. And they're like, man, these things are funner than the dances. Man, we got to come to these more often. This is awesome. And it was just a proof to me that you don't have to be involved in those things to have a great time and to enjoy yourself and your life, but yet you don't have to pay all the consequences of the part of being impure in your life. We looked there, it says, his eyes and his attention would be on those who are faithful. So I started talking to you guys about your friends. We must make our heroes and role models those who are godly, not those who are of the world. Everybody talks about, yeah, my hero is Michael Jordan. I want to be like Gerald. You know, like Mike. If I could be like Mike. You know, I mean, that's what they sing all the time. Or their hero is Emmitt Smith. Or their hero is Troy Aikman. Or, you know, Oklahoma's still cowboy country, right? You guys are all cowboy fans? All right. Don't be sacrilegious here now. Come on now. So that's what they look at as their heroes, right? But I want to encourage you to place your heroes not on a guy's athletic ability. That doesn't really have any. That's not going to have any eternal consequence. I mean, when he's 45, he ain't going to be able to catch a ball like he once did, or throw a ball once like he once was did. And it's not going to be whether he can shoot a three pointer or he can slam a monster dunk. But place your role models and your heroes, like a lot of guys that are here this weekend. Jack Hill, I just met him a few weeks ago, and man, he's a role model. He encourages me just being around him because I see somebody who's patterned his life after Christ and is determined to be a man of God. And that's what I'm going for. So I'm not going to place my hero something that's going to be empty. Something that's going to be just for the temporary. And so David, he was talking about there at the last of Psalms 101 about my eyes will be on the faithful of the land. His attention was going to be given to those that are faithful and those that were righteous and those that were pure, not on the ones that just maybe had the celebrity status or the fame and the fortune. Kurt Cobain, lead singer for Nirvana, had the fame, had the fortune, had the wife and the child, and made $23 million in the last 2 years. Still left him empty. And he shot himself in the head. Another so-called hero of some teenagers. And after he died, he became like a martyr, and everybody said he depicts the attitude of our generation of today. And in a lot of ways he does, because they're without hope, because they're without Christ. I know that many of you guys have probably been dyed in the wool, raised in church. Maybe some of you haven't. But I hope you realize that he is just an example of someone who was looking for something and never found it because he never found Christ. Genesis 1 talks about our purpose and God creating Adam and Eve. And God made every one of us with a void place in our hearts and with a missing place in our life. And we can try to fill it with alcohol, it'll leave us empty. We'll try to fill it with drugs, it'll leave us empty. We can try to fill it with sex, it will leave us empty. We can try to fill it with money or with fame or fortune, it will leave us empty. But until we come into Christ and we allow Him to fill that place, we will always be lacking the true joy. We had a speaker in our church this Sunday night. He spoke on Welcome to the Party. That was the title of his message. And he spoke on the joy of the Lord and how God intended us to have heaven one day, but to have heaven in a real world because of the joy of the Lord. And that's something that the Lord has been laying upon my heart about how much joy it is. See, a lot of times, happiness is temporary, but joy is a choice. Joy is a choice to deliberately say, hey, look at the big picture. Because sometimes when we're walking along in life, we can be happy and things are going in our life, and we can wake up late and fail a test and somebody be mean to us and rude to us, and that we're unhappy for that day, but that still doesn't reflect our whole life. Sometimes we let our temporary circumstances totally govern our life. But joy is a choice, and God has just been really speaking to me lately about walking in the joy of the Lord and realizing what it means to get all of my satisfaction from my relationship and from my walk with Him. Because that's what God plans. I'm not married right now, and I'm determined that I'm not going to look for my happiness one day in a wife. My first love will be that of Jesus Christ, and we'll be walking with Him. And when I have come to the total place of total commitment to Him and satisfaction with Him, and I stay in that relationship, when He finds that I'm ready and when His plan is coming to action, that's when I'll meet that person. You know, I'm to the place now, a couple years out of Bible college, you know, I'm getting these grandmas in the church every now and then wanting to set me up and stuff, and I'm just like, I'm not even worried about it. I mean, I may not get married until I'm 30 or 35, but hey, I'm in God's hands, and in the meantime, I'm going to be pure. So we're talking about putting purity into practice. And we talked about some of the circumstances, some of the things that take us out. But I want to talk to you real quick about a plan of action. Number one, you've got to stay in the Word. You've got to feed your mind on the things that are godly. You might remember, we'll write this down. This is some of the stuff that we didn't get into writing. You must stay in the Word. I know that this whole conference, this whole Navigators thing is on that. But I cannot stress to you how important it is. How many of you would train for a marathon or for a weightlifting competition and you wouldn't eat? You wouldn't eat. You'd just say, "Oh, I'm just going to drink water." No, nobody would. You think Arnold Schwarzenegger? You think Arnold when he was training for his Olympians? You know, to be Mr. Olympia. Do you think that he never ate? That guy eats carbos, eats all kinds of pasta, eats all kinds of protein drinks, takes all kinds of amino acids to keep his body replenished. When he works out, he loses energy, but then he replenishes with his body, so when he works out, when he lifts weights, he can build up his muscles. Well, we wonder sometimes when we don't grow spiritually. I tell you, it's because we haven't ate. Every day is sitting before us a spiritual buffet. You know, how many of you like buffets? You know, buffets are pretty cool. You know, pizza buffets. I'm not a big eater, but man, I can shovel down some pizza. I have to. I'm a youth pastor, you know. I mean, it's kind of a thing. It's kind of a requirement. You will eat pizza at least once a week, you know. And I love buffets. Well, every day before us, let me see your Bible here, Rusty. Every day before us is a spiritual buffet. And God is wanting us to have an encounter with His Word every day. And not just say, well, okay, I think I'll read in here today, you know, in a few verses. But He wants us to get into His Word and have some direction. Have some direction. Get a plan of action. Talk to your youth pastor. Talk to your dad. A lot of times you want to get into devotional books. I love My Utmost for His Highest. I study a lot of different devotional books. I read along with my Bible study. I read a lot of Max Lucado stuff. I love to read Max Lucado. It just inspires me to get into the Word more and just really brings some Bible stories to life. So you got to have a plan, and you want to get into and study a whole. Don't just skip around chapter to chapter. If you want to start out in the New Testament and read, have a plan of action and go through a book and listen to what an author is saying. Because when you read through a whole book, you're able to see where he's going, where the author is going, and what kind of points he's getting to. I know a lot of people, what I do is I'll read certain passages like the New Testament, the Old Testament, and then I'll read a lot of Psalms, because those are, a lot of them are praises unto God. And then, you know, there's 31 chapters in Proverbs. And most of the time what I like to do is whatever day it is, like if it's the 17th of February, I'll read the 17th Proverb. You know, and that the proverb is just a book of wisdom that just teaches you a lot of things about being wise and teaching you the things of God, and those are important. So number one, you've got to be someone of the Word. You've got to be. If you're not feeding yourself spiritually, you're not going to make it, because you're going to die. You know, it's like comparing Arnold Schwarzenegger and Pee Wee Herman. I mean, come on. I mean, you can sit there and you can say all day, man, Pee Wee's got a good heart. Pee-wee, man, he's bold. Pee-wee, man, he's determined. But if you put them head to head, If you put Pee Wee Herman against Arnold Schwarzenegger, it's not going to be a competition. You know, if you put Steve Urkel against Steven Seagal or Jean-Claude Van Damme, it's not going to be much of a competition. Why? Because you have on one side a guy that is fit, and a guy that is trained, a guy that grew in muscle, and then you have another guy that hasn't trained and isn't fit and hasn't grown in muscle. And see, what you have inside of you guys, your spirit man, the Bible says that your spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh, and your flesh what is contrary to the spirit. So what you have battling within you is your flesh and your spirit. And whichever one you feed the most will be the one that wins. If you're feeding your spirit, if you're feeding your flesh all the time on the wrong television, the wrong movies, the wrong music, the wrong friends, and no time with God, that's who's going to win. That's what kind of person you're going to be like. That's how you're going to live. But if you determine that you're going to be pure in your walk with God, and you say what David said, I will set before my eyes, Lord, no vile thing, and I'm going to keep my way pure, and you get plugged into good Christian music. And I'm telling you, Christian music has went light years in the last 10 years. I mean, there is some great stuff out there. And even if there wasn't any great stuff, it's not worth it to listen to the stuff that's wrong. And if you determine that you're going to be careful with the things that you watch, you're going to be godly in the things that you watch on television and the movies that you go see, and you're going to be careful with the friends that you hang out with, and you stay in the Word, and then the second thing is you stay in prayer daily. You stay in prayer daily. And I know these are things that you're covering all this weekend, so it's no secret formula. See, we don't lack knowledge. Most of the time we lack knowledge. We go along and we struggle sometimes, I feel like, because we know the right things to do, but there's a lack of obedience. There's a lack of discipline. Everybody hates the D word sometimes, discipline. It all comes down to discipline. You will do the things that you want to do. I've learned that. People say, I can't do this, Rich, or I can't do this, or I can't do this. It all determines on what is important for you. The Bible says that where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. Now, wherever your heart is, if you place your heart, placing in football or basketball, that's what you're going to be spending the majority of your time with. If you place your heart in your girlfriend, you're going to be spending the majority of your time with your girlfriend. If you place your heart with Nintendo or Sega Genesis, you're going to be spending the majority of your afternoon with Nintendo and Sega Genesis. So whatever's important to you, you will find time to do it. I've had guys come to me in my office and say, Rich, I just don't really have time to study the Bible. And I'm saying, you don't have time not to study the Bible. You don't have time not to pray. So I just want to encourage you guys. And Taz asked me what I wanted to speak on, and I believe that I wanted to do something practical like this. And I know this is different. I didn't take you through a walk of Christ, or anything like that. I dealt with just practical day-to-day things that you guys deal with, because I believe that they're powerful. There's something that I battle with. I'm the type of person that I like all kinds of music, and I get real impatient. And sometimes I want to put on the radio and scan around and stuff and listen to stuff. But man, I've determined that I'm going to set my path and my course towards God, and I'm not going to compromise. Now, I've talked to you about influencers that will make you impure. Now, some of the things that, of course, make your life impure are things like alcohol and drugs and premarital sex. But there's a lot of other things that can make you impure, as far as just being rebellious towards your parents and disobedient, and being people that are full of gossip and slander and just discord, stirring up problems and dissensions, in the body of Christ and in the church. But something that I want to kind of deal with, you guys, when you're 8 to 10 years old, you're still at the age of girls have cooties, it's no big deal, Ooh, God, girl, get away from me, And then all of a sudden, it's like, boom, 13 hits, man. They don't have cooties anymore. And I see you walking down the hallway at school, or you walk into the mall, and the shoulders get back a little bit, you keep your shoulders back, suck in your gut, get your chin up a little bit. And you walk around, and your mind is on radar, man. You're just like, found one right there. You see her, you can spot her a mile away through 10 million people. There is a girl. There is a babe. And so that's what, you guys are going through. As soon as you hit about 13 or 14, you guys go through that age. You guys go through that time, right? And there's a lot of temptation around you, and there's a lot of your friends that are talking about what they've done or what they're going to do. There's the TV telling you, oh, it's okay, just practice safe sex. As long as you care about the person and you're responsible, wrong. That's a lie from hell. I mean, that's wrong. That is wrong. That is not right. That is not God's plan. God created sex, guys. He created every part about sex. All these things that these rap guys talk about, oh baby, you know, tonight, you know, do me, and all this stuff, and talk about all the great stuff of sex, all these things. I may be shocking some of you guys, but when I talk to guys about this, the world doesn't pull any punches, so why should I? The world doesn't pull any punches in its bluntness, so why should I? All these things that these guys talk about in sex, God created. But see, this fireplace right here. I've got a fireplace in my house. I love my fireplace. I bought a bunch of wood, and I like to build a fire when it's cold outside. It's fun. Build a fire, watch the fire, you know, and stuff, and warms your house. It has a purpose. But see, I don't place anything flammable around that fireplace. Because if that fireplace gets out of the contents that it was made to be in, it can totally destroy my life and destroy everything that I own. And in my apartment building, it can destroy other people as well. Sex. God created it. God made it. But when you take it out of the context of marriage, what it was created to be, it can completely destroy your life and change your life forever. Now, God has a wonderful plan. But Satan has a plan as well. And it's one of pain and heartache and the scars that come along when someone gets involved with someone sexually. There's a lot of temptation guys out there. I know the temptation out there. Josh McDowell will tell you, the statistics tell you that there's a lot of Christian youth that are just as sexually active as people that claim to not be Christians at all. And that's scary. But it's a real fact. And I believe that you guys must make a stand that you're gonna wait. You know, the big True Love Waits campaign that's come out, you know, that swept across our nation. And that's another way of putting purity into practice. On your dating, how many of you guys date right now? I mean, you're 16 or you drive and stuff, and some of you guys date. Raise your hand. Some of you guys are dating and stuff. How many of you cannot wait till you start dating? Like, me, Richard. In your datings, be practical. Be practical and be somebody of wisdom. Don't sit there and go out to dinner with them and it be 8:30. So what do you want to do now? You know, or you know the old run out of gas thing, you know. Darn, we're out here 15 miles from everybody else. What are we going to do? Or go over to their house and spend 3 hours alone with them and sit there and go, man, I wonder why things got out of hand. Like, wake up and smell the stinking coffee. I mean, when you are with somebody that you like and you put yourself in compromising situations, you're playing with fire and you're going to get burned. You're playing with fire and you're going to get burned, and something like that is going to happen. So be practical in that. If there's one area that I see that God will, I mean, that Satan will try to attack Christian young guys, young men, is with their sex, with sex, and with their dating. Rusty, he may know that you're not going to go out and rob a store, or you're not going to go out and be involved in shooting somebody. Jason, he may know that you're not going to be going out and robbing a bank, or assaulting someone, you know, hitting a teacher. He may know that, you know, Blake, you're not going to be going out and just terrorizing the community. You know, you'll just terrorize the football field with the, you know, grass on the knees, the grass stains on the knees and stuff, you know. I mean, he may know that you're not going to do all those things, and that you're a Christian young person, you're really trying to serve God. But he may know that your weakness is in your dating life. And he may know that one girl that you see at school that you don't really know is a Christian, but man, you want to meet her so bad, and you want to get to know her so bad, and so it doesn't matter, and you start to date that person, and you don't even look at if they're a Christian, you don't even look at they walk with God, and you get involved. And guys, I tell you that every year there are hundreds and thousands of young people that are in youth groups that do that. And a lot of times they're leaders in youth groups. And why I say that is because Satan knows their weakness. Satan knows their shortcoming in the area that he can target. You know, that's just common sense. If you find your enemy's weakness, you attack it with all your might. And a lot of times that's a youth's weakness is their dating habits. That's why I get concerned when I ask Christian youth, guys will come, girls will come, and they'll say, yeah, I'm going to dance this weekend, I'm going with so-and-so. I'm like, oh yeah, who is he? Well, he's this guy from school, he's in my second period class, I'm like, is he a Christian? How about them Cowboys? You know, I mean, they really don't know what to say. They really don't know what to say. Or they go to church. And I'm like, I didn't ask that. I said, are they Christian? Are they walking with God? You know, going into a barn don't make you a cow. Going to church don't make you a Christian. You know what I'm saying? I say, how do they live? How do they talk? How do they act? Are they people that glorify God? And then remember that who you date is going to one day be your mate. You know? The kind of person that you date will one day be your mate. Look at the qualities in that girl. You know, I tell the girls, look at the qualities in that guy. Does he have the qualities that you want to have one day in a husband or a wife? You know? I'm 24 years old and I've waited. And I tell you, man, it has not been easy. But man, I am so excited. I'm so excited that I waited. I remember I dated a girl for a year and a half. Her name was Sandy. And in high school, dated part of my senior year of high school and all my first year of Bible college. Now, I feel like we really loved each other. We really cared for one another. But it ended up ending, and she ended up moving back up to Oregon, and it wasn't God's will. And we felt like we were in God's will, and it wasn't meant to be. Man, when we were dating, there was some... I mean, I already knew I was going into the ministry. I was going to be a preacher. But man, when you really care for someone and you love that person, the physical attraction is just there. I mean, I hear people talk sometime. They're like, well, we've been dating so long, we just really don't have a problem with that. I'm like, are you dead? I mean, what is wrong with you? I mean, man, boy, snap out of it, you know? I'm like, there was plenty of attraction there. And this girl, her mom traveled and was like home every other weekend. She like lived with a college girl, you know? And I had to set standards that I wasn't going to be there at her apartment for certain amounts of time. Like, that's like now. When I'm single and I live by myself, I will not let a single woman, or a married woman, I will not let any woman in my apartment. That's real good. I won't let any woman in my apartment. I've had ladies in my apartments that knew me, like one of them, her boyfriend broke up with her. She's about 4 or 5 years older than me. She came into my apartment door crying. I wasn't going to let her in my apartment. I was like, see you later. No, I didn't do that. I just stepped out of my apartment and walked. She closed the door behind me and sat on my front porch. Because I knew that I wasn't going to have a problem, but I also was looking at the appearance. It looked like in front of all my apartments, people, well, look at so-and-so just went in his apartment. Just being wise. And you know, so I dated this girl a year and a half, and it was tough. And I'm not saying we didn't make any mistakes, but basically we didn't even get close. We didn't really even get close to having sex. But you know what? 2 weeks before she got married, she wrote me a letter. And she said, Richard, she said, I want to thank you for being a Christian boyfriend to where when I get married here in a couple weeks, I can be pure when I marry my husband. And she later on told me, she said, if it wasn't for you, we probably wouldn't have waited. And man, I was feeling like a major stud then. I was like, yeah. Yep, I'm strong. Mm-hmm, you know, I mean, because you know, everybody always talks about the girl's always the strong one, you know, all that stuff. But man, through the grace of God and through us being wise and some of the things that we did, I waited. I'm so glad now because a buddy of mine that's a youth pastor, he said, man, Richard, one of the hardest things I ever did was when I got married, my wife had waited and I didn't. And one of the things that broke my heart more than anything was having to look at her and tell her, honey, I know that I love you, but I didn't wait. Because she was looking at him saying, I love you so much. I waited because I wanted to give you the greatest gift that I could give you on our wedding night was my purity. And that's the greatest gift that you can give your wife one day is to say, I loved you before I ever met you because I honored you and I didn't want to give myself to someone else. Now, if you're here today and you've made a mistake, God restores. I want to be careful to point that out. God will restore back to you a spirit of virginity. I believe that. I had a buddy of mine, he got involved in the fraternity scene in college and he was away from God. He had known God at one time, but he just really kind of just went away from God and he got involved in some relationships and then he got back right with God. He made a new commitment and he got married. He got married about a year ago, or a little over a year ago. And you know, he said, Richard, it was tough. It was tough because I knew that she had waited and I didn't. But God really helped him through it. And now they got a brand new baby girl. And God just blessed him. But God will restore to you if you have made mistakes. But I'm telling you, sometimes our greatest enemy is our curiosity. And we just want what would it be like? And what does the movies make sex out to be like? Like fireworks and explosions go off in the background, you know? You know, fireworks fill the sky, you know? Yes, you know? I mean, I've had a lot of my friends that have just said, Richard, it was so much what I didn't expect it to be. And in many ways, it was so bad compared to what I expected it to be. Because why? It was taken out of what God wanted it to be. See, God doesn't want it to be just like that, and it's over, and you leave the night empty and hurting. God wants you to end it. God wants you to be with that person when you're married on your honeymoon night, and allow it to be what God wants it to be. Let it be something sacred. Let it be something spiritual. See, God created your relationship with your wife to be such a spiritual bond as well as a physical bond. That's why the Bible says in Genesis that the two shall become one flesh. And when you have sex with someone, you give of yourself. And I encourage you not to listen to the lie of Satan. See, Satan is just a counterfeiter. He'll take anything that God has and try to counterfeit it and try to make anything that God has and make it dirty. That's why he tries to corrupt churches. That's why he tries to make sex dirty. Sex is not something dirty, but it's something that God wants you to experience when the right person comes around and not be something that's just a one-night fling. Because think of it like this. You guys know the truth. You guys know the way. Here's what I always paint the picture for myself. We think about what it would be like sometimes to be involved with someone like that. But I want you to imagine the grief and the heartache and the pain that you're going to feel the moment after it's over. Some young people in America trade 15 minutes of pleasure for a lifetime of guilt and hurting. Now, God can restore, but some of them don't let God restore, and it's a lot of pain because they just followed up with the heat of the moment. But again, like I told you, I'm just going to be very practical this time. The TV you watch is going to be what feeds you in that. You, every one of us here have sex drives. And man, I mean, if we're constantly watching shows, little 30-minute comedy shows that are always making innuendos to somebody sleeping with somebody and somebody doing this, the comedies today are getting bolder and bolder. I mean, they have people in bed left and right and like it's no big deal and like it's a big joke. And if you're constantly watching things like that, that's what's going to be on your mind. But if you're feeding your mind with the Word of God, that's what's going to be on your mind. If you're listening to music that talk about, what's a song I heard the other day, I heard a kid singing it was a song called She's Got Skills. And it was the group that came out with this real big ballad that was just so popular and stuff. And then she talks about skills, and it just basically just talks about the sex that they're going to have that night and everything. And it's just in a so unspecial, so dirty way. You know, but if you're listening to music like that, that's what's going to be on your mind. If you're going to the movies on Friday and Saturday night and you're watching scenes like that, that's what's going to be on your mind. So what I'm talking to you guys about is just practicalness. Man, if we say we're going to have, if we claim to be walking like David does, and we say, Lord, I will set before my eyes no vile thing. I'm not going to do it, Lord. Because you know what? The one example we can see, I feel that probably David wrote this. I'll have to look in the commentary, but I probably feel like that David wrote this psalm after Bathsheba. David was on his balcony one day. Didn't do anything wrong. He looks down on his balcony, and what does he see? He sees Bathsheba taking a sunbath. There was nothing wrong with him being on that balcony and looking out and seeing Bathsheba taking a sunbath. I mean, when he just saw her, he wasn't out there going, where's the woman? You know, he just happened to see her. But you know where he made a mistake was when he got at the binoculars. You know what I mean? I mean that's where he blew it, man. That's where he blew it. And what happened? I mean, he accidentally saw her, but then he began to look at her, and then he inquired to his servants, go tell me who that person is. And then what? He had her come up to his room. They were together. And then that's when he got involved with her. And then he ended up getting her husband killed. It all started with one act. It all started with one act, and then it grew. But I believe that David, after this, in Psalms 100, said, 101 said, Lord, I'm not going to set anything vile before my eyes. And he had to go through a period of restoration where he said, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Because, man, here was a guy after man. A guy is labeled. What do you think of David? What does he say? A man after God's own heart. And he got involved with something like this. And it was all, first of all, it started with his sight. And it went to his thoughts, and then he responded to his thoughts, and they were actions. That's what it will be to. It will start with your sight or with your ears. It will go with your thoughts, and then it will be a response. If I sit here and I go like this, I go, Eric, you are weird. If I go like this, what happens? I can't, my arm just can't move like that. I got to send a signal. My brain will send a signal to my nerves. It will start with my head and will say, arm, move out here like this. Well, the same thing is true with the things that we fill our life with and how we live our life. They will all impact us. They will start with our thoughts. Then our thoughts will produce actions. And they will either produce godly actions or ungodly actions. And I know I focused on a lot of the things that tend to tear us away from God. But just in closing today, I just want you to know that God has just a wonderful plan for your life. I'm just so encouraged to see what Navigators is doing. And I'm excited about next year. I hope all you guys can come back. I'm excited about bringing a lot of my guys to this. And I just think it's going to be something powerful. But I just want you to know that some of these principles that we are here, and you can base your life on Psalms 101 when it comes to walking in purity. And you guys can be young men of the Word, young men of prayer, young men of Christian fellowship. My best friend that I just shared with you about that just got married, his name is Mark Allen. We're so close, man. We can be stupid and be retarded together, you know, and have just a great time and be dumb. But man, we can pray with one another. We pray with, he's my accountability partner. We call each other every Thursday. Matter of fact, I couldn't get a hold of him last night. I got to call him today. And he asked me a series of questions. And the last thing I want you to get with this thing, if you really want to walk in purity, you need to get another partner. Someone, write this down. Take out your notes and write this down. Get an accountability partner. I know that Navigator stresses this, but get an accountability partner. And not someone that you just goof around with, but someone that you really spend one time, once a week, talking about where you are spiritually. My friend Mark, he calls me on Thursday, and this is what he asked me. He says, Richard, have you spent your quiet time with the Lord this week? Have you spent your time in prayer and the Word? And he waits for my response. Then after that, he says, Richard, have you watched any movies, looked at any pornographic literature, listen to any wrong music that would not glorify God and would tear you away from your relationship with Christ? And he waits for my response. Richard, have you shared your faith this week with anyone? Have you witnessed to anybody? And then he tells me, he said, Richard, have you memorized Scripture? Have you hidden God's Word in your heart? And that's all a part of what I talked about, getting into the Word, is hiding God's Word in your heart. And I know that you guys are hearing all weekend about that, how important that is, and how incredible that is, and how it's going to change your life and change you as a person. And then, the last question he asked me, he says, Richard, have you lied about any of these previous questions I've just asked you? But it's straight up. I mean, we talk and we joke around at the beginning of the conversation, but when we ask these questions to each other, we're straight up. And I've had to answer them, hey man, I blew it here. Hey, I did this wrong. Or hey, I watched something on the television that, man, I mean, it wasn't a planned thing, but I shouldn't have done it. But he's my accountability partner. We pray with one another. And then I go back and I ask him the same questions. And I mean, it's directed. It's right there. But I'm telling you, if you don't have that accountability partner, I don't believe that you're going to make it. That's one of the greatest things about Navigators, is it's a group of young, a group of men that made a decision to walk with Christ, and they spur one another on. That's why I'm so excited about Promise Keepers. I mean, I think the closest thing I've ever experienced to heaven was this year in Texas Stadium, man, seeing 54,000 men worship God. But it's all about accountability and building one another up and encouraging one another. Because sometimes, man, you're going to be down and Jeff's going to encourage you. Sometimes, Jeff, you're going to be down and he can encourage you and lift you up. Because, you know, we're not here to say, oh, he fell for God, you know, and talk about him. To say, here, brother, let me help you up. You can get back on the path of purity. And I believe that. Let's pray, guys. Father, I just come before you right now this evening, and Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for every one of these guys that are here, and I believe, Lord, I know that you have a special work for them to do. Lord, maybe there are some here that are called into full-time service, full-time ministry. Or Lord, maybe there are some doctors here, some teachers, or some contractors, Lord God, some engineers, some architects. Lord, the list can go on. But Lord, there are going to be men that no matter what their profession is going to be, you are going to use them to change their generation. You are going to use them to change their generation. Lord, it doesn't take the hypeness of a Dawson McAllister retreat or a youth camp. But Lord, you have the power, you have the strength to touch and change our life in an instant, no matter where we are.
And today, Lord, I just pray that you would just touch every one of our lives. Help us, Lord, to focus on our relationship and our friendship with you. And to focus on what it means to really walk with you. And to walk in the joy of the Lord and to find what we've been looking for all of our life. And in doing that, Lord, turning our back on the things of this world. Father, we are in this world, but we are not of this world. And help us, Lord. I don't know these guys' situation. I don't know what they go through. But help us all, Lord, to shun the appearance of evil, to shun the things of this world, Lord, that could tie us down for us, wrong friends or wrong relationships or wrong music or television or movies. And help us to determine, Lord, to be pure in all that we say and all that we do. Not for our glory, not for our praise, but for the glory of Christ. So where one day, Lord, we can cross the final finish line, Lord, and we can stand in heaven together, remembering this weekend. And we can gather around the throne and spend thousands and thousands of years together talking about the great things that you have done in our life. That's our goal, Lord. That's our objective. And purity is going to be what's going to get us to that objective. Lord, we can't. Your Word tells us that we can't see you, Lord, if we're not righteous. When we make this dedication and this commitment today, we just thank you and we glorify you and we praise you for it. Amen.